Good afternoon. And if it gets warm in here, we could open the door or a window or, you know. I know. I think, you know, they mean to be helpful, but you get all these bodies in the room. I'm Barbara Day Miller. I'm from the Candler School of Theology in Atlanta, where I am the Dean for Worship and Music. And I've been at Candler, this is my 14th year. I teach in liturgical practices, in planning. And our office is also charged with all the liturgical life of the school, which is really varied and rich. We're a multi-denominational school, multicultural, international, and domestic, and just a whole motley crew of people who come to church four times a week. In an organized way, and then other times for prayer services that are, you know, just involved. So, please come right in.
Oh, okay, great. Thank you.
We can drag that.
This is mine. We'll just get rid of it. So, in the course of that, let me say that I work with people just like you of all types, and musicians, clergy people in training, people who are at the seminary to learn but will not be ordained in their denomination, other people who are there not necessarily to, you know, learn a whole lot about worship but who participate regularly as they prepare for whatever ministries in the church and the world. So today we would like to talk about some of those people. And perhaps you might see yourself in some of these. And then we'd like to talk about how and what will happen if this, you know, representatives of this motley congregation come together to, in fact, plan the service that they participate in. So we launch ourselves, and we'll have some time to chat with each other, too, along the way. So the first thing that we're considering, in fact, when anybody comes into the sacred time of worship is, whose worship is it? Is it the worship planned by this special team for whoever shows? Is it planned by the pastor who somehow is supposed to discern the needs of every person who gathers? Whose church is it? And, of course, we are thinking in this space, for sure, about the work, about the word itself, liturgy, which is the Greek word, as you all know, which is parsed out, liturgia, which is to mean the work of all the assembly. And so, if worship is the work of all the people gathered before God in the company of each other, and of all the saints who surround us, then what happens in worship? Aside from the songs and the prayers and the obvious things listed in the bulletin, what is really happening to people within that time? And, of course, you would also know that everybody is having a different experience in some ways. You know that yourself. If you talk to people after church, or if you're the pastor and greeting people at the door, and you'll get 10 people with 10 different reactions to what has just gone on. Some of it, you have no idea you actually said that. You probably didn't say it, but that's what they heard. So I'd just like you to imagine for a few minutes the ways in which all our senses are involved in the worship experience. We're setting up this big parameter in which we're going to locate ourselves. But thinking about what Jane Rogers Vann called, who is a Christian educator, calls the dimensions of worship. That's what happens, the experiences that we have. That we worship God simultaneously with physical and sensory dimensions, with affective, narrative, cognitive, that is what we know, social relationship, that is who we're sitting by, who's in church and who isn't in church today, and who's been in church in the past and whose seat still remains. All those are dimensions of worship when we gather. It's the faithful in the assembly of the faithful, that is an embodied activity. So think of this, all the senses involved, the whole self enacting praise. When we come to worship, we hear the bells calling us to gather. We hear the voices singing beloved hymns. We hear the drum introduction into a rousing song. We hear words of grace and challenge. We hear the sound of our own name as we are called to remember our baptism. We hear the stories, the narratives of Scripture, and the echoes of living memories in this place. We see the sun through the windows. If you're in a gym, you might see the basketball goal just raised slightly, from which the banners now hang on Sunday morning. You see the faces of those people we know, of those whose names we have yet to learn, and of those living saints who somehow remain in this place. We observe ancient symbols of the faith. We see the signs of new technology. We smell the bread, the lilies, the polish on the wood, the mustiness. In this location, and my childhood memory growing up in Illinois, you smell the wet coats. and the wool and the melted snow on the carpet. We feel the embrace of welcome, the water in the font, the worn Bible in our hands, the ashes on our foreheads. We taste the bread and the wine. We move as we are able to stand, to sit, to come to receive the bread, to bring children and infants to the font. We raise our hands in praise. We dance. We clap. We play instruments, wave banners, and offer gifts of ourselves and our resources. And in all these actions, our senses are engaged and sharpened. Our worship is multisensory, whether we plan it for that way or not. All the senses are engaged. We embody the praise of God. And so the ways in which we engage all our senses and the ways in which all the people who respond to different senses are included in these gestures, sounds, actions, and movements help us to be formed in a disposition of praise. We come to know who we are, and we become what we do in worship. So, I hope you may have seen yourself. Faces. I know what that feels like. Other people are like, we don't do that in our church. Or else I never thought that even counted. You know, sometimes we think of all the senses and we're like, I don't think we pay attention. I don't think we do that. But in fact, it's happening and somebody is catching on to that. Because in worship, everybody has different needs. You know this. Cognitively, you know this, don't you? Not everybody who comes to church is just the same. Even though on the outside they might look pretty similar, or they're familiar enough that they look like the same people you see every week. But we'd like to sort of ferret in further who is actually in your church. We talk a lot, I hope not as much as we did in those sort of dichotomies of those words around issues of style. You know, for a long time those were big. Contemporary, traditional, high church, low church, those kinds of terms. Which I don't know about in your place, but in our place, we're sort of mushing those together a little bit more. We're just trying to have meaningful worship. So this is not so much about style, but more and not about preference as a popular I like this, I don't like this, but I like us to think a minute about what Corinne Ware, and this, if you want to write down a book, this would be a book to write down. My book's listed at the end, but this book you could write down for good. Corinne Ware, W-A-R-E, is an Episcopal priest recently retired from the seminary in Austin, Texas. And she has a little book published by Alban at least 10 years ago called Discover Your Spiritual Type. I don't know if you've heard of that book. But it's really sort of based on typologies like a bit like Myers-Briggs, you know, that you have proclivities to one or the other. I'm mentioning this book to you because as we move through this hour and we talk about who's on the planning team, this is a fundamental place in which we start at our place. I hire 10 students every year who are on my staff, and they become the leaders of 6 planning teams. And we pair them, then they recruit volunteers, you know, so all these and they never work with somebody who's like them. Because, I mean, why would you? You are yourself. You can do that. Why would you need somebody else who's like you to do the same thing? So Corinne Ware's book is very helpful, and I have some friends in parishes who do this little spiritual inventory with their leadership teams. Like, if you have denominationally, in the United Methodist Church, of which I'm a part, there are administrative councils, and then there are various, you know, those governing bodies. When new people come in, several of my friends do this inventory with the leadership, which helps them to know more fully who people are beyond what it seems that people like. You know, there's a big difference. People can say, I like this kind of music. Well, I don't like that kind of music. And that's one way, but it seems polarizing. So what Corinne Ware's little inventory does is to help us understand typologies. And what she talks about are these spiritual types. She defines these as the primary ways in which people appropriate their knowledge of God and then prefer to express it in worship, or best express that in worship. So how people understand who God is, and then how they can express that in worship. And so she has 4 types. I just want to briefly walk these. And you may, well, you probably are, a mix of several of these types. Most people are. It doesn't come down to being just, you know, you're all this kind of person. But people sort of lean in directions. And you might even, as I'm reading this, it also can describe congregations. And let me just say a little sidebar. If you are in a congregation and you're just rubbing up against this and you just think, well, these people are just obstreperous and difficult, it may be that you all are of a completely different spiritual type, and so that's just who you are. So this also helps people to negotiate this. If this is who you are, well, this is who I am. So let's see what we can do about planning some church together. So here are some types from Corinne Ware. First, she talks about the head spirituality. These are people who want to know God intellectually, primarily intellectually. They're images of God, and the ways in which they speak about their faith are highly affected by words. They want a good sermon when they come, and carefully chosen hymn texts. They want to be challenged with phrases from the sermon or from the hymns that they can mull over during the week. Good worship for these people. Oh, a lot of people here perhaps like that. Good Presbyterian types. Good worship for these people is ordered, sticks to the plan. They've got an outline in the bulletin. It leads the worshiper through the service with no distractions or disruptions. When coming to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, people of this spiritual type probably prefer to be directed from their seats to the altar or the kneeling rail and dismissed from tables. I don't know if that's how you do it. You know, everybody served and then now going and then next. Very ordered. They appreciate the choir's anthem offered on their behalf, the procession of the clergy, the acolytes with wicks that actually work, everything ready. They participate best and most fully in an order of worship that they know deeply and that is essentially the same week to week. Know people like that? Have those people in your church? You are one of those people. Okay. But, there are some other folks in your church, okay? These are the heart spirituality people. People with a heart spirituality gauge the authenticity of worship by the way the experience feels to them. They're happy to have an intellectual sermon and one that's ordered and well put together, but they receive it in a different place. They receive it as in the heart. In their prayer language, they prefer personal names for God and tangible concrete phrases. God our Father, Jesus our friend and brother, the Spirit as alive and in this place. The people of a heart spirituality want a sermon that transforms, convicts, and converts, to use that phrase. They want, in the words of that Doris Akers hymn, to be revived when we shall leave this place. You know that there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Without a doubt, we know that we have been revived when we have leave this place. When they come to receive Holy Communion, now you can see how this is all shaping out. They may wish to remain at the altar rail. Maybe they're not ready to leave when the ushers say, you know, you can return to your seats. While singing the hymn stanzas in order is important, they really need the flexibility that if you get to the last refrain of Great is Thy Faithfulness, and you might need a big turnaround and sing it one more time. And, of course, if your organist is the head spiritual angel, she said, no, it says it isn't. But you see, they have in their innate, deepest understanding a stronger attention to the immediate movement of the Spirit than to the order of service on the page. Have those people in your church? You are those people? You know, you can be all these. Well, there's more. There's the mystic type. The people who are of a mystical spirituality know God as mystery, and they use those words when they speak of God. Unknowable. Wind. Breath. The Holy One. They appreciate a more repetitive and meditative style of music, like the music from the courses from Teze, that can flow over them, that they can come in and out of, and breathe into and out of, rather than hymns, verses 1, 2, 3, 4. They welcome receiving Holy Communion in silence or with chant or songs led by the cantor. They need times of silence. They are not quite as at home if, you know, right after the sermon, the pastor, you know, in the name of the Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Now, we just want to welcome everybody here today. This would not go with the mystical types. They need some space to exhale after something big has happened. They need silence. They prefer a kind of bidding prayers rather than the long prayers of one voice. These people need some space. I bid your prayers for the concerns of the sick. And then if you're the type that just wants to rush in with words, you guys think about those people who are in your congregation who need some space, and so we're just going to count to 10 silently and let there be some space. These people need that kind of attention. They don't need a lot of extraneous focus. They don't need a lot of banners and stuff happening. So therefore, they could be the ones who, when you introduce a whole lot of, you know, big altar displays, they'll either not mention it at all, or they'll kind of, it's okay, but nothing. And then there's one more type. There are lots of types, and you know these people, but they're all hybrids off pretty much these four. And these are what Corinne Ware calls the kingdom spirituality. These people are the doers. For this spiritual type, their work is their prayer. They're driving the van to pick up people from the retirement home is prayer. Their preparation for the mission trip and getting all those bags of materials labeled and organized and getting everybody on the plane together is prayer. They find worship the place at which they are strengthened to do what they really are called to do on out there. They have a vision of justice and they direct their energy toward bringing God's reign in this world. This is the spiritual type, or the part of your type, that is always reminding us to pray for the world, for places in turmoil, for those who suffer from injustice, for those who are poor and seeking work. And so announcements for these people should center on the mission of the church in the world. Which is why, I'm just inserting these. If, in fact, then you have announcements in your service, you never know where to put them. Mm-hmm. For these people, they'd really appreciate it if you put the announcements right next to the prayers. Because the announcements, in fact, are the prayers. What we do is what we're praying for, so let's just put them all together in one thing. People in this spiritual type really can appropriate the sacrament of Holy Communion as food for the journey. They take to heart the words of the prayer after communion that the Episcopalian Church and others pray, which says, "Send us out to do the work that you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ our Lord." Fed and sent. So now, you probably know some of these people, don't you? It may help to clarify why some people in your church have always whatever, and why you have always wondered about. So the first thing is to say that these are not just quirks in somebody's personality. They're not just something that somebody has thought up to aggravate you if they're different from you. These spiritual typologies are the way people are created by God. And we need every one of them in our churches, don't we? People who remind us that you just can't stay in this lovely stained glass cocoon, that you've got to get on out there and do things in the world. But there are people who remind us that, in fact, if you don't get in here, you'll wear yourself out there and you'll lose your focus. So, in fact, you do have to come in and you do have to spend quiet time. People, we need those people who remind us that a lot of this has to do with your inner being, and you need to connect yourself with how you feel about all this and learn how to express that deeply and let the Spirit of God move in you in really emotional ways. And we need people who can think about stuff and help us understand deep truths and longings. So we need all these people, all these spiritual types. And if we have all these people in our churches, and I dare say you do, then, of course, here comes the thesis for this little hour-long class. Uh-huh. You need some of those people on the planning team. That would be the premise. They need to be in the conversation as you are planning for what's going to happen. In the time of worship in which all these people are gathered to praise God, to hear the Word of God in transformative ways, to respond to that hearing. Remember, they can't all respond in the same way. They can, but it's not the best for them. And then to go into the world to be the church and the hands and the feet of Christ in the world. So, we, in fact, need all these people engaged in discussion around how worship looks and feels, how the space is arranged. Because think about this. And you may be in a place where the space is pretty much always the same. Probably the people of the head type, they're used to that. They like it. They can face the front. Altar's right there. But the people in the heart, spirituality, need to see who else is beside them, don't they? So how are we going to... So if there's movable space, I'm in a very fortunate place in which the chairs all move. There are balconies all around, and we make people sit in different places. We're pretty obnoxious about that. We invite them to do other things. But to talk about space and touch and feel and how we can engage and lead and facilitate and plan worship that is deeper, richer, and more tactile in every way. So that... we need all these folks, people who are quiet, people who are eager, people who feel and express that, and people who think and express that, and all the types in between. So now, let's think about a worship planning team. Who's on it? And then we're going to talk a bit about what we're going to do with them. So if all these types are coming, let me say, first of all, if you're seeking out these folks... you've maybe done this spiritual type inventory, which is really fun, by the way. People just laugh about it because it's like, could have told you that's what, yeah, you know, I've been listening to you for 4 years, and I know that's who you are. And they, you know, so it allows you to claim who you are in a great way because we need everybody. And then you, as the pastor or a person on the team, will know more fully who people are and why they are who they are. But if they have different spiritual gifts and different leanings, then they're going to have to be invited onto a team in different ways. Let me say that up front. I know this because we used to put up signs on the door of my office, if you'd like to come plan worship for Candler. Who do you think signed up? All those spiritual types? No. There was a certain group, a certain demographic that always signed up. You know, the same type that tries out for cheerleader. Or football. They're just, okay, I'm ready, whatever you want to add, and I'll put my name up. People, there are other people who either culturally or psychologically or spiritually aren't ever going to sign up. They're shy, probably in your church, they think they don't have a whole lot to offer. Well, I've never seen anybody like me on the team, so why would how would I contribute to that? I'm not a musician. I don't take care of the altar deal, so probably I'm not. So all these people that you want to have on your team so that you can hear their voices, they're going to respond in different ways. Some people will sign, you put a note in the bulletin, they'll sign up. Sure, call me, I'll give you whatever you need, I'm there. Other people, you're going to have to eyeball. I really need you, Chris, to be on a special worship planning team for Holy Week. It's just for two services, but we're really doing some new things this year, and I've noticed that you, whatever. I need Chris. I need him for a short term because that'll make him feel that he's not too, strung out there, and he's already a busy person. So because I can talk to Chris, because he knows me, he's gone, see? Great. Thursday at 10. And I also might need Stephen. Yes. Because Stephen teaches the junior high Sunday school class. So I first of all know he's patient, but I also know he's busy, but I also know he's got the pulse of a whole different demographic who might not know their spiritual types at all, who are just learning that they are in fact spiritual people. So I need Stephen because he's going to hear what we discuss through the lenses of his experience and of his work in our congregation. I'm going to need other people for other gifts. Now, you say, yeah, well, what about the usher boards? And you got to have, yes. We need the functional people, absolutely. And the chair of your usher board may also be a really gifted person articulating what you want, not just a functional person. We need these people. But we need these people who are just kind of there. We're trying to figure out who they are because they are part of our church. And certainly, let me just say, I am a musician, so the musicians on the planning team, yes? Yes, absolutely. Yes, don't forget the musicians. Pastor and musician are this voice. All of them. So I'm talking about types now and extra staff people. So you can many people respond to coming in for a specific event, a specific task, a length of time, and they want to know, most everybody wants to know, well, what am I going to do? I've never done this before. I don't think that I would know how to plan worship. I've never planned worship. I've just been in here. Well, no. You don't have to know how to plan worship because what we're going to do is just have a conversation around the biblical text. We're just going to talk about the Bible. You read the Bible? Mm-hmm. You are reading the Bible now? You've been in Bible study? Maybe taught Bible study. Or you want to learn more about the Bible. That's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about the biblical text. And in this kind of worship planning, that's exactly where we start. We do not start by having this team come together, and then the first question is, well, I'm going to be preaching on, Philippians, huh? If you're in this place. Philippians chapter 2. And somebody says, okay, what's the opening hymn? And all these types who came together, all these people who are new at it are going to be, well, like I knew I didn't have a place. Though there will be some who will be like, okay, how about this hymn? And the music person will be, well, yeah, well, it's a little thing. You can shoot some flat, You had all these good intentions. Okay, I'm going to say that the first thing we're going to do in our new planning team is to make some space for people to have legitimate voice. So, since we have an hour, we're going to do three things in the next 20 minutes, okay? Quickly. First thing is that we are knowledgeable now of the people that we need on our team. And we have developed a planning model at the place where I am where, oh my, you can't even describe the people who are, floating out there. And it's called the Power Model, P-O-W-R. Do you have a handout that says Power Model? Oh, you do. Well, that's good. Then we don't have to worry about it. Okay, the Power Model. It's also very detailed in a book that Alban Institute has published, and it's around here called Encounters with the Holy, a conversational model for kind of worship. Gives you lots of guidelines and lots of help. But let me say two things that happen in this particular model. It is conversational. That is, we have to dialogue with each other. It is in its best setting around a table. This is not the best setup for this model. You see, I have authority. I'm standing up here. I have the notebook. It's a little bit mysterious for you what's going to happen next. In the planning model, I'm going to sit at the table with you so that we're all around the Word of God together. And everybody who is coming to plan with us, whatever team this is for whatever occasion, has the scripture in advance. It's not a surprise when you get there. Now, if I am the pastor, let me say, my authority says that I need to proclaim the word with boldness and truth. So I am the one having to do the exegetical work and shape the sermon. But I can learn from other people. So first of all, our conversation is around the biblical text of the day. And the questions are very open-ended. And they elicit responses. And we're going to practice that in just a minute. So I'm going to leave this right now to say that we're going to experience it. But the other thing about this first part of the meeting, or the first meeting, or however you want to do it, is that there is nothing wrong with anything that is spoken. It's everybody's thoughts. And they all come into the circle. That's why I love a circle. In my office, where we sometimes plan, there's this huge goatskin drum from Kenya. And the metaphor for what we do in there was, say, just throw it on the drum. Meaning, just pitch it out there. It's safe. Nobody's going to comment on it. Just throw it out there. Somebody's going to write it down because that's somebody's job. You don't have to explain it. These are, and then we move to hymns and songs and what about, and what do you see, and, dancers, and how are we going to do this today, prayers, ways we pray, all those things are just out there. Then you say, but you can't go to church like that, you got to have some structure. Well, yes, that's the next step, because let me say, back here in this, the people who are in the head spirituality are just biting their fingernails. I just can't believe it. You should really get this in order so we can get on with it. And then you do. You move to that, and they can exhale. Okay. Because we do have a structure for the worship services, don't we? We all have a liturgical pattern. We all come in giving praise to God, confessing who we are before God. We all hear the word in some way and hear it proclaimed. We all respond to that and come to the table, and we all leave. So all those things are going to happen. So we're going to take all these bits and put them in this structure. And it's not a new invention every time, certainly. And some things are great ideas, but they're just going to have to wait. But we're not going to lose them. Because, for example, Lent is 6 weeks long. 2 weeks from now, I'm going to be preaching on, it'd be perfect. Can we just move this over here? So nothing lost. Nothing lost. Some things will just kind of fade away. They kind of entered that first conversation with a bang. Boy, this sounds, fabulous. Oh, wouldn't it be? That'd just be what we need to do here. And you get to the oh, and you realize, yeah, it would be fabulous. But it would take a month to get this ready, or, it'd be nice if we had a string quartet, but really, we have two flute players from the junior high band, and we have a snare drummer, and. So some things are reality check when you get here, but you don't do it here, because you see, we're trying to help everybody operate in their best space. We need both those rhythms. So that when we go into worship, there's a longer series here, which people here who operate best in this are also your people who can train the volunteers, do the readers' theater, can get it. They love that stuff. So put them to work. Some of those people who came into your team who thought they had no experience, they couldn't possibly do this. How am I? I don't know anything about this. But I'm real good at. Well, yes. Would you we need to revitalize our acolyte program. We have those same three little children every week. How could we do that? Could you train some new people? I've got a Sunday school class here. I don't know. But that's where these people do their best work, getting it in order. And then you don't have to worry about it. Nobody else has to worry. That's their gift. So that when we come to worship, all the gifts are here. It's amazing what people have offered. Remember all these people that you've invited on to the team. See, I don't know everybody in the junior high class, but Stephen does. He knows people who don't even come very often. And Stephen knows how to get that whole family here. You know, if David is asked to do whatever, and Stephen's going to work with him, David's whole family is going to come. We didn't even know this family. But he came a couple times, you know, the basketball game. So first of all, you've expanded the constituency in addition to all the types and the conversations. So more people here. And then after worship, real quickly, we don't let it lie. POW, reflection. We need to talk about not what we did, but hopefully we did it okay. Mm-hmm. And there'll be some things we can do better. First thing we do is say, in what ways did we know God's presence in this time of worship? Because, first of all, I don't know about y'all, but we Wesleyan people know that it's God's prevenient grace, it's God's prevention, God's first calling that got us into the worship service in the first place. God's Spirit goes before us. So, if that is the fact, then God's Spirit was already active, and so we'd like to think about how that really happened and what surprised us about that. We thought we were going to just do this, but did you notice when those dancers came down the aisle bringing the gifts for the communion and the sun suddenly came in that window? Did you see what happened? So first, it's about what God does. Secondly, it's about ways in which we were hospitable to neighbor. And I think that this is where the conversation matters. Not what did we do well. Well, how'd you think we did on that? Well, the choir was real great. Well, I don't know. The organ was pretty loud. That's preferential kind of talk. How were we hospitable? That is, how did we include more people? Open the doors wider is the metaphor. Well, maybe, in fact, the band was so loud that people couldn't sing comfortably. But we don't have to say it that way. It's a hospitality issue. How could everybody worship? Therefore, we're having a conversation that includes people, and people themselves can respond. Well, I suppose we could. Whatever. So, in other words, this is a wide open conversation, and that's what we're trying to elicit in our work. We have a few minutes, and I'd like to lead you very, very quickly. Do you have a text, a Matthew text, 17:1-9? It's the Transfiguration, so you'll be preaching it pretty soon. All right. Let me say in our meetings, we would hear it read aloud. We'd read it silently. Somebody else would read aloud. We'd have two or three readings, but since we're doing the condensed version, will you take 1 minute to read it quickly? To yourself. Dashing. so I'll pretend it's actually been 10 minutes, because we spent a lot of time experiencing the text. So we're dashing on. Now, I need you to read it again and take a pencil in your classroom. Circle words, draw pictures, draw arrows from words, underline key words, something that surprised you. Just let those words pop off the page, some particular words. And it's another quick read. So this would be another 5 minutes. And then we're going to start ferreting out what's going on. And if we have a small team, you know, 6, 8 people, we do this around the table, we're going to pretend we're a small team right here. Or we can talk to each other. So now that you've read this a couple times, we would have heard it read, what color is it? What color do you see? Well, that's not in the words there. Is this noisy? Is there noise? Or is it a quiet kind of day? What's it like?
Loud.
In what way?
I guess the voice of God spoke.
Voice of God. It's a big voice. Voice of God, a big voice to you? Everybody hear a voice of God? It's a big voice. So it's, there's some noise there. There's also, is it cool out on the mountain or is it warm? What's the temperature like if you're standing there?
Warm.
It's kind of misty. There's a cloud, isn't there? Is there a cloud?
Yeah,
there is a cloud. You ever been on a mountain when the clouds roll in and you can't see a thing? Yeah. It could be warm, and then it could be... It's kind of unknown in some ways, isn't it? How does this text make you feel? Are you comforted, surprised, challenged, confused? What's this story do to you? In a word, how would this hit you?
Wow.
Wow. Yeah.
Mysterious.
Yeah.
Unsettled? Unsettled.
Unsettled. Mysterious. Wow.
What stuck out to me was when he said, "Don't tell anybody until I'm raised from the dead."
Yeah. I mean, you had this experience. Okay, yeah. Maybe I didn't have this experience. I can't tell anybody that. There's just a lot of kind of, you know, not really groundedness, isn't there? It is. It's not like a comforting saying of Jesus or something. No, this is. Now, all this is important to know because that's our first reaction to this text. What are some words that you circled? Or that
dazzling
you
light.
Dazzling light.
Shone like the sun.
shone like the sun. Okay, so it wasn't all clouds, was it, up there? Get up. Do not be afraid. That's pretty direct instruction, isn't it? Oh, wait a minute. Wait, just want to say that one more time. We just heard this word, didn't we?
Draws into the ship, and it's the same words that the angel said.
All right, well, we're going to just hold on to that, aren't we? Remember when this is. Transfiguration is the mountaintop. We're going probably down the other trail down the mountain because, you know, where we're going in 4 days is to Ash Wednesday. And, okay, we'll just hold on to that. Yeah. What other words? Somebody said,
this is my son whom I have loved.
This is my son. When did we hear that one?
The baptism
of the Lord, right? Uh-huh. At the beginning of the Epiphany. Anything else?
Transfigured.
Yep. There's another word that appears in there a couple of times. It usually is a favorite word in Mark. Suddenly. This isn't just kind of mystical standing up here, is it? Different things are coming on the screen. So we're going to have this conversation for a while. It's just flinging out there, and these are all right answers, and they're great answers. And then we're going to have to... So if we were going to do this in worship, we're going to tell this story to everybody. How does it sound when we come into worship on this day? Is this going to be a major key day, or is it going to be a minor key day? Is this going to be monastic, you know, a cappella, hymn, mysterious? What are we going to do with this thing? I mean, here sits the Word of God right in the middle of this service. How are we going to come in and out of this? Yeah.
I think I start more with awe, all having to do with how they were afraid when they first saw Jesus, but he has to end in joy.
Okay. She's already got a movement for this service. She's a musician.
Are you a musician?
Yeah, don't you know? That's why you need them on your team, because that's how they think. She's already got four hymns in her mind, but you know, she's not saying them out loud yet. So we're coming in with some awe and mystery, and then hopefully we've had an encounter with Jesus in this text, through the sermon, and maybe we get to come to the table, which is a great mystery, isn't it? We're going to have some food that says, we give you thanks and praise for whatever this is, even though we don't understand what's going on. That's one way. Any other thoughts about that?
I guess I have this image of walking with Christ in his time of prayer, or they're on the mountain, and they're as here at the disciples, or maybe it's another time walking to a village, and getting ready to address the crowd. So it's that intimacy, and there's that one-on-one, and all of a sudden, boom.
Yeah. You thought you knew this guy. You know, takes you up on the mountain. You're his best friend. Yeah.
What's this dazzling guy? I mean, you're just like, you know, you're just walking along. You've just spent the last 3 years with this man.
Yeah, you can go someplace at all. Now, I don't know. In our place, we're really flexible about things like this, and you may be much more restrained in your practice. But if this were wide open, where are we going to read this text? From where in the congregation should this text be heard? Might this text be heard?
Balcony.
Could well be. It's in a high place. And they went up, yeah. And some of it could even, we've got the voice of God piercing through.
See, that's a narrative, a dialogue.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, God could be in the surround sound. All right, and right now, let me just say, as an instructional point here, see, we're taking all this down. We're not going to worry at this moment about who is going to see to that, because that would stop our conversation like I just did. But when you, as the planning team, get all these notes in your email, somebody on the team is going to know somebody that needs to do this. Unless you have a tech team, or you know, you see, it's gonna happen. But right now, we're just, whoa, this is great. We could also, okay, if the colors, and the liturgical color for Transfiguration is white, and we've got white and gold, but, you know, you just put that white cloth on the altar, that's just, you know, this is white and gold. This is, you know, this is up on the mountain.
And we could have flowers.
We could make the whole space, couldn't we? We could come to the mountain with Jesus, maybe? Suppose? You have young dancers in your church? Wannabes? How hard is it to put them in a little, you know, their little white angel dress from Christmas? And long chiffon twirly things? I don't know. We're going to move around to say this would take an hour. And we're starting to put some flesh on the experience, but we're starting with the experience. Now is when those people who are the musicians, so then we say, okay, phrases come to your mind, songs, bits of hymns, stuff rising up in you. Well, see, some won't. No, it won't. It won't happen. And that's
no
fun.
Good hymns in the Presbyterian.
There are.
They're all dogs.
Yeah. Well, here's where in our location, let me say, we have about 10 hymnals, and I want to put in a plug for the new Evangelical Lutheran Worship. Any Lutherans in here? Oh, well, then you tell them that I'm plugging their book. It's wonderful because it does. Oh, and there are some texts that are pretty not necessarily singable, you know, but you're right. So you might have to look outside of where you are. But she has an idea.
Yeah, like you said, I had a song in my head, though. So
okay.
We are starting with kind of awe. I was thinking of the song called Bless All Inside of the Lord. Maybe you want to, like, straighten him. You could do a little more Washington silence. That'd be really cool.
Are you available? Do you have a full time job?
Currently,
yeah.
I have a Master of Arts in Pastoral Care if anyone wants to come.
But, right, see, the other thing about all this is you don't have to sing every verse of every hymn every time. So, yeah, let alone the little flesh keeps on. What if you just rang a bell and it just came from the balcony?
You could take a hymn and put it with another. Like, take the words and put it with other music, with the other meter that fits with it.
Yes, you could. Because in the first place, and there would be some good reason to do this, because this is a text that throws us off. But we want the text that we sing to be really understood. So we're going to put it with a tune we perhaps know more. Or we might change it up with it. This is a sort of like, I'm not quite on my 2 feet day. Yes. First of all, we're planning about a month out, you know, or however much time it takes. You might have another team or some other people who are also working on Lent as a whole season. But we've got to have some of this kind of thing, though I've asked Chris just to come in for one thing, bless him, and he's just got caught up in the whole Transfiguration. I just asked him for Holy Week, you know, but we may have several groups going, or we may do, like, we might do this Transfiguration that would help you as a pastor understand where your people are, in fact, so that when you move them into Lent, you've got some idea of who's on the walk with Jesus. Yeah. And then but the point is that you heard all these little smatterings in just, this has been, you know, 15 minutes. If you had an hour to sit with these people, you had some coffee, I've always sat by so-and-so, but to hear what they really feel about the biblical text, how it really captures them, what part of a passage really speaks to them, it will help you if you're the pastor in your preaching, because you'll know who these people are a little bit better. And they will be better worshipers, and so will you, because more different experiences, more different senses have been engaged. People on your worship team, you've got some people who never thought, oh, worry about visual stuff. You know, just put the altar pyramids on like it says on the calendar. Mm-hmm. And other people who are like, no, we've got to feel and see this and feel it swirl around us. So, yes, ma'am.
Yeah, but who then, you know, you have all these ideas. Who defines?
Okay.
What are we going to do? What are we not going to do? Is that
right?
That would be hard to do with 6 or 8 people, wouldn't it?
Yes, except if you leave a little space, even if you do this all like in the same day or something, go get some coffee first, then come back. Because it'll help sift it out. And in a sense, everybody throwing these ideas knows you can't use them all, but they're just all out there. And by being out there, other people can see them and buy into it and see. In our location, we send the notes around the same day. And then the teams meet the next week and have to refine this. And much of it is a reality check. We can do this much in this amount of time with the resources that we have. And we would like for her to write the petitions, but she has an Old Testament exam, so I doubt that, you know. Some of it is just realistically what's possible. The other thing that will happen, though, is you'll have 7 hymns, and you can do 4 even at the max, maybe 3. So part of it is to decide which one can lead us into the Word, and which one can respond to the Word, which one can lead us to the table. They're all good and they all fit the text, but so much of what goes on the next time in selecting has to do with the flow of the service. Also that, you know, these are all great ideas, but you know there's not one single familiar thing here. Remember those type ones? They got to have it promoted. So it's a different conversation. Then the conversation is, when we know more fully what is the Word of God for us this day, then what do we have to do to make that come alive in our space? And if it comes to that question, then it's less a preference. It's a great idea, but is that essential for the message to come alive this day? So it can kind of, and somebody does, let me say from the last, somebody is the facilitator of this meeting. It's probably the pastor or whoever has organized the team for a while, then you might just hand it off. And somebody takes notes, and it can't be the same person, because you can't take notes and facilitate and do all this stuff. So you need somebody that's going to take notes and send those out. One more quick question. Yes?
Just really technical. How often do you suggest these meetings should take place? Because you mentioned the reflections, too, and it seems like those should happen right after.
And often they do. I outline this more in the book. In many places, especially really small churches, the reflection is just, let's go to lunch after church. Mm-hmm. You know, they have lunch and we just talk about it. In our place, the reflection is often the first part of the next planning session. Reflect on this and move. And so it truly varies. It isn't a model that says you have to do this and then this and then this. It's that this is the sequence.
Mm-hmm. Would you ask people in the congregation what they thought of the service?
Sometimes. And we do, you know, do some. And I think that's best if more informally. But it's always the question, how did you see God in our time together today? It's talking a theological, liturgical language. How did you perceive the presence of God? How did you see and know the presence of the Spirit in this place? Which helps people to broaden their whole vocabulary, not, I liked this hymn, I didn't like this hymn. Well, we've never done that. That was kind of strange. No, how did you... Yeah, and we do, and a lot of informal. That's why if you have these different people on your team, they have a lot of different friends, and they bring all those problems. Well, I hope it was kind of blew some things open for you, but and I hope my email is on there. I'm very eager to hear from people who are doing this real work in real places, and I thank you very much. Thank you.